Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it's perfect and altogether our guidepost for where we need to be, how we need to walk, that you would reveal yourself to us, God, this morning. Thank you for the challenge that this book has been in our lives, God. It continues to be a challenge for us to walk without excuse, without doubt and unbelief, but with faith, walk in the victory that you provided through your Son. We ask that you fill our hearts right now, fill our eyes and our ears with your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we're talking about the high priest of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. And Hebrews 10 is really a transition chapter. I said the last time we were together, I believe it was last Sunday. It's been a long week, but I believe the last time we were together, we spoke about the blood being mentioned only started in chapter 9, that it had not been spoke about until then. And really, this is a transition chapter. This chapter goes from doctrine to practical use. We go from, and he's going to be repetitive here, the first part of chapter 10, but there's a reason for that. Because the writer of Hebrews wants to drive it home before he gets to the end of chapter 10, the first part of chapter 11, where we are now, we can't walk by faith. How many know Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter? But we can't walk by faith until we get the information in our spirit to be able to be supplied with that, because we don't have anything to touch. How many know Jesus has not returned yet? But he lives in my heart. So I've got to receive that by faith, and everything that he did for me to receive that is purposeful. He just didn't complete this work and not make it personal. He made it personal for us so that we can walk in victory. And he did it in such a way that regardless of education, stature, wherever we're at, what we look like, no matter what, we are able to enter into Christ and walk in victory. And so, here in chapter 10 and verse 1 it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin." But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Could you turn me down a little bit? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So he's being repetitive here. We've seen up until now in chapter 7, we have seen the priest forever, one who is able to save completely. He is a priest that does not change. He lives forever. In chapter 8, we've seen that there's a true sanctuary in the heavens, that God created that sanctuary without human hands, and then we have seen that the blood opened the sanctuary and that we are cleansed by it to enter in it in chapter 9. Now the writer addresses the issue of what the way into the holiest is by Christ himself who entered in. So Roman numeral 1, the way into the holiest, what was it that gave his sacrifice its worth? What was it? And verses 1 through 18 are going to answer that. The law was merely a shadow. The whole of the book, the whole of the Old Testament was there as a shadow of the substance of the real thing. The law had no eternal substance. It was never meant to supply for us eternally. It could give no eternal life. The gospel gives us the very image, not a shadow. When the word says the good news, it means good news. The image of God in which man was created is what he's making us to be. Once again, what God purposed in the garden when he created Adam and Eve in his own image, and then they fell from that because of sin, Christ has restored. Not being restored, Christ has restored that image. Come on, somebody. We're not working to get to that image. It's not going to be in the sweet by and by when we get there. But Christ has won it for us so that we are in the likeness of Christ. The wisdom in that is just go far beyond what any human being could think about. Christ said, I know what I'll do. I'll come and die for mankind. I'll die for his sin. I'll be able to live in them and enter them by the Holy Spirit. This was before time began, so that now there are literally millions of Christ walking on the earth. Can you talk about multiplication? Christ did it in a functionary way so that who we touch, who our lives touch, who nobody else could touch, we're doing it in Jesus Christ. It's just like Jesus was here and doing it. Come on, somebody. Why? Because he successfully made us in his own image by what he did on the cross. There's man-made and there's God-made images. The image that man makes is dead. We spoke of the cross with Jesus hanging on it. That's not Jesus hanging on the cross. And we know that's an idol. Come on now. When we bow to something that's man-made and pray to it, we make the Word of God void and of no effect. Christ lives in me. I bow to Him only. Man's image is dead. God's image is alive, a living reality. A shadow is a picture, just that, a picture. A dimming image of the real. Once the external passes away, the faith of the believer takes hold, one that apprehends the truth by real faith. What Christ did, the writer is driving it home, that the weakness of the law and its shadows can never do what Christ did. And what we do is walk away from it. We never go back to it. And what that means is we're not trying to win something. We're not trying to complete something. It's already been completed. We can't win it. It's already been won. This one truth, if it were received, would end 50% of all counseling. Marital, singular. What Christ did in me was complete. It needs nothing added. The weakness of the law and the shadows, the writer uses four expressions. Number one, he said, the priest can never make perfect them that draw near. But Christ makes perfect forever. See, the comparison when we stand one beside the other, the old covenant, new covenant, the old covenant has no effect. Could never make anyone perfect. It was just year after year after year, the same thing. Sacrifices. When you went near, we've talked about it, when you went near the tabernacle, all you smelled was burnt flesh and blood and that stink and that stench. Dying, those animals dying for the sins of man. Could never eradicate those sins, but covered it. So that man understood that something needed to die that sin might be covered. But when Christ came to die, how many know the cross was an ugly place? One of the things that bothers me is we glorify that. That was a place of ugliness. Not something. Even the earth went dark. There was earthquakes. It's an ugly place. It's not a place where we want to hang. It's not a place where we want to stay. It's a place of death, and after that death is life. Number two, the worshipers would have no more conscience of sins. If it worked, if this thing that they did year after year for thousands of years worked, those people would have been completely free. How many know they weren't completely free? Turn to somebody and say, you're looking at somebody that's free. How many feel free today? And if you don't, if you're lying, raising your hand, say, I feel free because everybody else feels free. Let me tell you, you're free. You are free. Not by what you do, but what you did. You didn't get bound because you ate too much turkey. I just said that to call you back. Some people will. The sacrifices reoccur year after year, the third statement. The one sacrifice of the perfect was eternally sufficient. He did it once. There's no remembrance of the previous life when in His presence. I'm no longer the one I used to be. I'm a new creation. I tell myself that every day. A creation. Why? Because the devil keeps trying to remind me of my past, of that other person's past. And I got to keep telling, because he's got a little thick head. You know, he forgets. No, you must be talking about somebody. If you go to the grave where I died, if you go back to the cross where I died with Christ, the grave, that's where the old rich male is. You're talking to the new. And I'm not going to give my name, as far as you're concerned, is Jesus. When you look at me, you see Jesus. Come on, somebody. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Christ has done it. He just didn't take it away. He eradicated. Talk about thanksgiving. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. He took all my ugly sin, all my sin, and He eradicated it. He just didn't get recovered up. He didn't throw it away. It disappeared. The same way that God spoke the worlds into existence by His Word, sin disappeared. It can't be found. It has no substance. Come on, somebody, get excited. See, God didn't just cover it with Jesus' blood. He eradicated it. He got rid of it. Just like He spoke things into existence, He spoke things into non-existence. No more conscience of sin and no... Then the writer of Hebrews goes into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, a body prepared for Jesus. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. By the way, that's Psalm 40. Hundreds of years before the cross. But a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. The writer goes back to speaking, says previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times that says once for all in the Word, I don't know in Hebrews, but look at it, underline it, once for all. That includes me. Don't look for another list. If they'd had alternative high school when I was in high school, I would have been there. How many know what alternative high school is? I'd have been in alternative high school. Don't look for another list. Heaven's atrium. Heaven's waiting room. See, if we start to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we start to compare ourselves in the Old Testament, we end up with what the Catholics have had for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Till now it's set as truth. I don't need to worry about living a good life here because I just keep going and confessing my sins and I'll go to purgatory. And then in purgatory, I'll have my friends pray really hard and pay the priest to pray really hard, and I get out of purgatory and get into heaven. That's exactly what the confusion here is being talked about. We've got to put away forever that thing that says that there's an alternative heaven or there's an alternative place if you're saved, if you're born again, and you're truly following God. You're seated in heavenly places. Your sins have been forgiven. We have been reminded of the utter failure of the law that could never take away sin. We will now see the inner healing and real nature and worth of the sacrifice. Christ came as human to redeem humans. He came as a human to redeem humans. He didn't redeem churches, redeem religion. He didn't redeem any of that. He redeemed you as an individual. He came to die for you, to set you free. The blood of animals was merely the shadow. The shedding of blood revealed the will of God. The shedding of the blood of animals could never be sufficient. Christ came to do His will. He said, a body you prepared for me, I came to do your will, O God. The psalmist and this writer both knew the law could never suffice. It brought us to the priest of heaven. Nearly brought us. The law was our tutor, the scripture says, to bring us to the priest. Christ gave His life. It was to Him what it is to every human. Think about what Christ did, this sacrifice. To attain what we've been talking about this morning, somebody had to die. Christ didn't have some superhuman thing going on. He was fully man, 100% man. His life was as dear to Him as it is to you. When He died on that cross, it was as dear to Him as it is to you. Part of His human personality and life. The dwelling organ of the soul. He was susceptible to pleasure and pain and able to be tempted, just like we are. Yet He died for you and I. Christ gave His very life. He said, a body you prepared for me. I want to do what you want me to do, God. Thank God He did it. So tell somebody, thank God that Christ obeyed the Father. Thank God. Because if He didn't, and I've often said this, and people don't really think about it, but He had a real chance of failure. Money. Say, well, He couldn't have failed. Yes, He could have. Because if He couldn't have failed, it wasn't fair. Christ came with an ace up His sleeve. I'm just going to fake this whole thing. I'm going to die, but I was going to anyway. And no. He came, He put it all on the line for you and I. Put His very existence. The only thing that can destroy God is God. Think about the immense sacrifice that Christ made. Somebody said He bankrupted heaven. He took all heaven had. He took all the Godhead had and came to die for us. To do your will, O God, He says. The Old Testament revealed the will of God. This offering dies in my place, so I need not die. Years and years and years, people saw animals dying, and they said, oh, I get it. If the animal dies, I don't have to die. That sin is covered. The giving of the lamb for sacrifice is a reflection of us as living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. You know, the will of God was fulfilled in the New Testament by one. Wasn't fulfilled by a multitude of people. Wasn't fulfilled by the disciples. It wasn't fulfilled by you and I. It's not being fulfilled by you and I. It was fulfilled. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. I want you to look at that really close this morning with me. I'm going to preach. Now hopefully you're going to say amen. When will Christ return? I'm about to predict. Put the mic on. Tell everybody. I'm about to give you the date and time that Christ is coming back. You ready? When His enemies are made His footstool. When that happens, He's coming back. For by one offering, verse 14 says, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts and their minds, I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Heaven is no longer taking sacrifices. Jesus takes sacrifice. You and I are living sacrifices. But nobody, heaven is not receiving anybody for a sacrifice for sin. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I have really messed up and I need to sacrifice myself. Yes, you need to sacrifice yourself for Christ, but not for sin. Totally different focus. I sacrifice, I offer myself up to you, God, as a living sacrifice. Isn't that what the Word says? You know what kind of sacrifice had to be offered in the Old Testament? Sacrifice had to be dead, but what did it have to be? It was inspected by the priest, and what had to happen? It had to be what? It had to be what? Without blemish or without spot. Even in the Old Covenant. If it had any bruise, if it had any blemish, disqualified. If the Old Covenant required a perfect sacrifice, fast forward to Romans 12 where it says we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. What do we need to be to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice? Perfect. I'm perfect. Not because of who I am, but because of what Christ did. He covered me with His perfect blood. I'm perfect, praise God. This weak, emaciated vision of Christ on a cross is what makes people... We think Christ is hanging on a cross somewhere. We think Christ is being sacrificed again. Someone said during Mass in America, Christ dies over 2,000 times a day. I got news for you. Christ only died once. That was 33 AD on the earth. Come on, somebody. There no longer is an offering for sin, the Scripture says. The Old Testament has been shown to be ineffective. Why is this repeated over and over again? Why did God feel the need to reiterate the truth to us repeatedly? Over and over again in Hebrews, over and over again. We just finished Romans. It says over and over again, we've died and our life is hidden in Christ. Come on, we've been raised up together in Ephesians over and over and over and over. Again, it keeps telling us. Why? Because the real world that we live in overcomes us so much. We need to walk in the unseen world. Because the world keeps telling us we need more. That we're not quite there. That we need some adjustments. That we need to be perfected. That we need to... No, God has already done it. We have need of humility. We have nothing to do with our nature. Our nature is divine because of what Christ did. Our works never justify us. They define us. Our works, because we're created in His image, because we're in His likeness, because we're free in every way, our works define us. They define the change in our nature. They define the change in our values. They define the grace of God and the ability to change. Christ sat down and is waiting. Waiting for what? Until His enemies are made a footstool for us. Who is going to do that? A superhuman race of people? Maybe if we take this next generation and get some people that are pure and chaste, and they get married and have children, maybe that generation, superhuman race, no. Maybe a cadre of priests and prophets that burst on the scene. Hi, I'm the prophet that God sent, and it's going to be okay. The world's going to... An angelic host that steps up to the challenge. The angels fill the sky and say, okay, you humans, get out of the way. We're going to make this kingdom work. Ain't going to happen. Scripture says that angels desire to look into. They look into and desire what we already got. None of these will suffice or can. The truth is that He is waiting for you and I. Waiting to finally put into perspective the truth of His Word and act on it. The power has been provided. I'm not waiting for an extra shipment from heaven. One day delivery. God, if you'll just call a super prayer meeting, and after the super prayer meeting, we'll feel a shake in the heavens. And then we'll see. And then finally, we'll have the completion. No, my friend, it was completed when Jesus said it was completed. If He said it's completed, there was no addendums to that. He didn't say it is finished, subject to addendums. Christ was very specific. He didn't say it is finished unless somebody disagrees. Let it sink in. It is done. And that's what this whole doctrinal challenge in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, it's a doctrinal challenge to us. It's for us to get our minds wrapped around what happened. What was it that legally, doctrinally, happened forever in the heavenlies? Forever Christ died for the sins. Once, forever. Heaven is not making sacrifices. Heaven's making plans. Come on, somebody. Heaven's getting ready to come down to earth. It's not making plans for more sacrifices. It's not an ugly place where you go. When you go into the heavenlies, you are walking into the throne room of God as a perfect vessel of His. Glory to God. Perfection personified throughout the area. When you look, all you see is saints and angels and creatures and perfection. There's no death there. There's no dying there. Death is not even mentioned there. The altar of sacrifice is empty. There's only one high priest, and he ain't sacrificing animals. He is seated in heavenly places. How long is he seated? Until his enemies are made. The process has been provided. What's happening in the heavenlies right now? We've talked about it. Christ is naming your name before the throne. He's introducing people as they come. When we leave this body and enter into heaven, Christ says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. May I present to you such and so." Come on, somebody. That's what He's doing. He's seated in heavenly places. He's seated beside the power, the throne of God. Sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for you. The need is becoming more obvious. If ever we need a group of people, a generation of Christians to stand and make sense, because ain't nobody making sense. There's not a politician in the world making any sense. In fact, I think that's one of the things that you have to, when you fill out the thing to run for the election, one of the questions is, do you make any sense? If your answer is yes, please find another occupation. Come on, somebody. Nobody's making any sense. Given this generation, we absolutely have to stand and make some sense of this. And the Word of God is provided for that. The tools are there for victory. He will rise from that throne when His enemies are made His footstool, not until. Now you'll notice what it says when His enemies. When did Christ defeat His? So they're His defeated enemies. If they're His defeated enemies, who should they be to us? Defeated. Why? Oh, come on. Why? He already did it. But why are the enemies defeated? Where are we at? Seated with Christ at the throne. Are you seeing this? If He's seated until His enemies are made a footstool, and we're seated with Him in heavenly places, are we that generation? Are we the generation that should defeat the enemy? I believe we are. Some guts. And say what needs to be said. The entrance into the holiest in verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh." I'm sorry, I left out part of 19. Let me read it again. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Underline full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's not being done. That's already done. It's a thought that needs to be finished. Let us draw near. We already have our consciences cleansed with the blood and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The second half of the epistle begins with these words in verse 19. Now we move from the doctrinal to the practical. Because all of this is a fact, he's not going to go back and reiterate. He's already regurgitated it over and over again, so we get it through these thick craniums that God gave us, thank God. Up to this point, the teaching has been doctrinal, repeated for emphasis and understanding, but now we get into the practical. We are called to come out. Come out of the life of sin and self-gratification. The reward's not seen until it is implemented. We are called to come out. Come out from the fleshly desires that run the unredeemed world around us. We're called to come out. Nobody can do that for you. Christ is at the throne naming your name. We are here around you praying for you. But no one can do what needs to be done but you. He's given you the authority over your body, over your mind, over your will and emotions. He's called us to come out. Come out of the condemnation and guilt of the Old Testament shadows. I often say, many times, man, I love Deuteronomy 20. For about a year, my wife and I repeated it all the time. Deuteronomy, blah, 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 blah. Boy, I'm blessed, 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 I'm blessed. Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. If you obey my laws, you'll be obeyed. Man, we have come so far beyond that. Christ won it all for us. So that the same, listen, the same blessings that Christ has is ours. Now I want to know something. Is Christ being held back from any blessing? Has Christ been refused anything in blessing? Where is he? Where is he? Is he living in here too, right? Seated in the heavenly places. Where are we? Seated in heavenly places. Has any blessing been refused? The light dawning? Man, heaven says, what do you need? What do you need to succeed? Whatever you need to succeed has already been given to you. Just use it, employ it, believe in it, believe that you have it. Didn't Jesus say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, which is something that's holding us back, that's the whole thing in the mountain idea, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, get out of my way, and be cast into the sea. It will be done for him whatever he says. And we have a generation of people that can't get rid of molehills. Look what the church has done and squandered in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Come on, somebody. In the 1950s and 1960s, a great surgence of saying women have a right to have abortions, and the church just said, we'll look the other way. We've got other things to do. We've got to win souls. That's not our job to have abortion. And look, 58 to 65 million lives later, Christ said, you have it all. What do you need? Stand in authority. Oh, they'll never remove prayer from schools. Homosexuality will never catch on. We have the authority. Jesus said, if you say anything, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll win. There's a call to come out. There's also a call to come in. Come into the holiest of holies. Draw near to him. Come into the full knowledge of redemption. Bring your cross, but leave his cross. Bring your cross, but leave his cross. Get away from the cross. It's a place of death. You are no longer dead. You're a new creation. You die to yourself. You die to your desires, but you're not dead. You're alive. Come in to the very presence of your Creator God, welcome with all the rights and privileges. A new and a living way has been provided for you and I. The living Christ eternal provided the way, and it is never old or hard to find. That way has been opened. It's a new and a living way. He said, you'll come in and go out and find pasture. That way is the very body of Christ. We are part of His corporal body. That little diagram that I drew about 5 o'clock this morning because I used it with other teachings, but the whole plan of redemption started with sinful man and it ended up being perfected in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. Christ is both seated and walking. He's walking through you and I. Our obedience, our unity, our victory, and we defeat the enemy until they're made a footstool, will perfect what Christ already perfected, will perfect in reality what's been perfected in the heavenlies. He's coming for a bride without spot, without blemish. Says that we are able to draw near with assurance. All questions answered, all doubts defeated, all focus on the completion. It's not going to be complete. We're not waiting for something to be complete. It's already been completed. Then Hebrews 10:25, very quickly, closing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day as you, or so much more as you see the day approaching. Much has been said, and 5 minutes is not going to change the minds of the people that have one thought or another. It must be an inner conviction. The trend has been to move into homes and gather together with little direction and no leadership. The trend over the last 10, 15 years is to point the fingers at the organized church and say, this is not what God's doing anymore. He's going from living room to living room. It has some merits. Church could be a messy place. Want to know why it could be a messy place? The validity and the necessity of a local. The argument is strong. The argument is good. The trend has been to move into homes and gather together with little direction and no leadership. The fivefold ministry is vitally important to the direction and success of this generation. Listen to me. If Hebrews chapter 4 says that He built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, that foundation cannot be removed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And I know there's a great trend that says, hey, the church is no longer valid. Nobody wants to come to church. It's because we've talked so bad about the church for so long, we finally got people to believe it. We criticize ourselves into ineptness. Come on, somebody. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How did Christ speak to the churches? How did He teach the churches? What was the first thing that people did? They went out and they started churches. Won souls, and they got together and they had pastors and they had fivefold ministry, and the same thing that God did then, He's still doing now. The argument for not meeting is tradition and dead works. If we call it dead, the world will think it's dead. We've called it dead long enough, the world says, I can't go there, it's dead. Hypocrisy and judgment. Somebody says, well, I can't go to church anymore, they judge me when I go there. How many know? Sometimes when you get into a relationship with somebody else and they see some blemishes in you, that Christ uses them to speak to you. Come on. It's not judgment. It's just, I see something that you don't see. Hey, buddy, come here. Your zipper's down. I can't believe you're talking to me like that. No, thank you for telling me my zipper's down. I'll take care of it. Hey, I see something in your life. You really just, are you opening a door for the enemy? How dare you talk to me like, I'll never come back here. Don't judge me. And I'm just trying to protect you. Come on, somebody. The argument for not meeting is the church is ineffective and weak. Of course, the argument for meeting is strength in numbers. Trend I've noticed the past 3 or 4 years since I've moved here, kind of the trend is, and if I'm speaking to you, curl up your toes so if I step on your toes. Strength in unity. Some of the trend I see is, I don't really have to come every Sunday. Word of God says, not forsaking ourselves, the assembly. We want to remember 5 days a week, some 6 days a week. You know it's important for you to eat 3 squares a day. You know it's important that you brush your teeth, take care of yourself, that kind of thing. Where is church on that? Someone asked me, he said, what's the difference between worshiping Jesus alone in my room and worshiping God? The many-sided, variegated presence of God. You bring a side of God that I may not see. It's very important that we get together. One mind and one accord cannot happen separately. Can't happen separately. It has to be together. They were all gathered in Acts chapter 2. They were all with one mind and one accord. In Acts chapter 5, they were all together in one place. How many know all together in one place means all together in one place? Serving Christ must be in unity. It must be in unity together with others in the church. So we're anchored, you and I, in the perfect. Over the next several weeks, take a couple weeks for Christmas. How many know in 5 weeks, your team ministering in Mexico, please keep us in prayer and volunteer and you'll see us tables down. But anyhow, I digress. Over the next few weeks, save a couple for Christmas, we're going to be talking about the practical side of working out all these truths and how that if we put it together with what the Word of God says, we're going to see great success. And if it happens here in Rochester, how many know it can happen in Fulton County? It can spread to others. Because I believe this truth. A good friend of mine that I haven't talked to in a long time, Assembly of God in Philadelphia, going through just about the same place as we are. I just think God's sending a general word from His throne. He's saying, okay, let's get this thing together. I need you on the front lines. We want to put this thing to bed. We want to get it done. Make my enemies a footstool so I can come. So, Father, thank You so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank You so much for their patience with me. And, Lord, I know that sometimes I have a roundabout way to get to a truth, Father. But, Lord, I thank You that You would saturate each one with Your presence. Lord, just now, facilitate what's been set it strongly in our hearts, Father, that it's all been done, that, Lord, we're perfect in every sense. Thank You for helping us walk this thing out. Turn, Lord, I speak to any confusion. I speak to anything the enemy's trying to say, lying to people. Father, we are perfect in You, and we receive that perfection according to Your loving kindness and mercy. Have a good leftovers for Thanksgiving, and I'll see you on Wednesday night.